Today on The Journey.
He was able to stand up and say, here is what I believe, and I will not back down. I don't care if I'm put to death. I don't care what happens to me. I will not back down from standing up for Jesus Christ.
The first Christian martyr demonstrated that life is only worth living if what you have is worth dying for. And so, Stephen did both. He found a life worth living in Christ and was stoned to death for his faith. Today, Ron Moore challenges us to live as Stephen lived, with courage, confidence, and the peace of mind that through it all, Christ will be with us. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron with the message, Changed, Resolve to Stand Alone on the Journey.
All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're studying through the book of Acts, this great adventure of the early church. Jesus had been crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead on the third day, demonstrating that he was indeed God in the flesh. In Acts chapter 1, we learn after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples, giving proof after proof after proof that he was indeed alive. And just before he ascended into heaven, he left them with this commission, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you'll receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the apostles received that power in Acts chapter 2. And when the Holy Spirit came on them, men who had been hiding in fear, thinking they were going to be crucified next, now spoke boldly and clearly and plainly about Jesus Christ. And as a result, the church grew, this new community. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Here's what the new church looked like. Here's what we want to look like as we move forward. Let's read it together. Ready? "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." What a great beginning of the new church. They cared for each other. They loved each other. They ministered to each other. And as a result, God grew the church. Now, not everyone was happy with this new community. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are hauled before the religious leaders, and they are told to stop talking about Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, all the apostles are thrown into a public jail, and they are told, stop talking about Jesus. But nothing could stop them from telling others about Jesus. And as a result, the church continued to grow in power, and miracles and wonders were happening among the apostles, but not just the apostles. Look at chapter 6, verse 8. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Stephen was one of the seven chosen to administrate the distribution of food among the widows. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now we're told he is a man full of grace and faith in chapter 6, verse 8. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did wonders and miraculous signs among the people." Now, not surprisingly, opposition arose. And he, like the apostles, was brought before the religious leaders. And a debate began between Stephen and the leaders. Look at verse 10. As he debated them, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. So, just as in the false trial of Jesus, false witnesses were produced, and they charged Stephen with blasphemy. Look at verses 13 and 14. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and change," there's a word no one likes to hear, "change the customs of Moses handed down to us." As they were bringing the charges, as Stephen was on trial for his life, look at verse 15. All who were sitting there in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face like the face of an angel. There was composure. There was a calmness. There was a resolve in the face of Stephen. It was as if he was enveloped by the very presence of God. Now, Stephen was a man whose life was cut short. We're introduced to him in chapter 6, and by the end of chapter 7, he is dead. But in this one brief encounter with Stephen, we see a man completely sold out to Jesus Christ. A man full of faith, a man full of grace, controlled by the Spirit, willing to give his life for Christ. I want us to look at chapter 7, where Stephen, in this beautiful sermon, gives three lines of reasoning for this new faith in Christ. And we're going to have to go through this pretty quickly, and then I want to give you two challenges at the end. Remember who Stephen is debating with. He is debating in the Jewish synagogue of the freedmen. These are people who followed the law of Moses. They followed the teaching of the Old Testament. They believed that through keeping the law, they could earn a relationship with God, not by grace, but by the law. And so when the apostles and now Stephen come and talk to them about Jesus, this is a radical message. And we all know when we've been taught something our entire life, how hard it is to believe anything different. So what Stephen does, he takes everything they've been taught, the Old Testament, and he weaves these three themes together. It is an explanation of the Christian faith, this new way of worshiping God. You remember the charge. He is against Moses and he's against the temple. So here's his first theme. God's work through the Old Testament has always been about change and progress. In essence, Stephen is asking his audience, why are you so opposed to this new way? God's history, recorded in the Old Testament, has always been about change. And then Stephen gives five examples. First is the call of Abraham in chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. He says God had been working with the entire human race for the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then in chapter 12, he calls Abraham. Look at verse 3. "Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. So God had been working with everyone in the world, and now he hones it down to this one person and this one nation. That's his first example. His second example of progress and change is Joseph and his family in Egypt. The patriarchs grew up in another area, but there's famine in the land. Remember, the brothers have already sold Joseph into slavery. He's been taken to Egypt now, and he has risen to second in command. And so it's through Joseph being in Egypt that the whole nation, a little nation at that point, is taken to Egypt. And that's not the promised land in Egypt, but God is changing, and there's progress going on in his story, his history. The third example, Moses and the Exodus. It came time, hundreds of years later, where God raised up Moses. And it was Moses who led the people out of Egypt into a new land. But you know what? Even in the new land, they didn't get there right off because of disobedience. We see the fourth example. They had to build portable tabernacles in the desert. Stephen reminds the people that there was a time in Israel's history when God was just as alive and just as powerful, and there was no temple. In fact, there were these little portable tents that they took from one place to another, the tabernacle, the place where they worshiped God. And then the fifth example he gives that shows that God is about change and progress is the temple itself. In contrast to the portable tabernacles, a temple has been built, a beautiful temple. But even then, Stephen reminds him, look at verse 47. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You hear what Stephen is saying? That even the temple, as beautiful as it may be, if you're trying to restrain God to a house or a place, you're missing it. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. God, Stephen is telling the people, has always been about change and about progress. That's a message you may need to hear today. Maybe you have kind of whittled God down to a little box. You can only worship Him at a certain place or a certain time. He's telling all of us, He's bigger than any place. He's bigger than any time. You can worship Him anywhere through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the message of Stephen. The second theme that runs through Stephen's sermon is this. God's work has never been limited by location. It's never been just about worshiping God in the temple. Remember, the Jewish leaders were arguing that if anything happened worthwhile, you had to go to Jerusalem. It's got to be at the temple. But Stephen reminds them God's work has never been limited to a land. It's never been limited to a place. Stephen gives four examples in this sermon. First, he talks about the blessing of the patriarchs, how God blessed Abraham. And he blessed Abraham not when he was in Jerusalem at the temple, but when he was living in Mesopotamia, not even close to the land of promise yet. And God blessed him there. God's not limited to location. He blessed Joseph when Joseph was where? In Egypt, not in Israel by the temple. He blessed Moses when Moses was in Midian. And in verse 29, he says that God took Moses and he called him there and he blessed him with two children. Concrete evidence of blessing. He gave him children when he was in Midian. Second example, the law that you're following, Stephen says, was given to Moses, not here in Jerusalem, but out in the wilderness, Mount Sinai. Thirdly, the tabernacle where people worship God wasn't here in Jerusalem. It was out in the desert. And again, he reminds the people who are so set on thinking that you have to worship God at the temple, he reminds them that the temple does not limit God. Again, look at verse 49. He quotes here Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, when he says, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? I cannot be limited by location. Third theme that runs through this sermon. And this is what got Stephen stoned. Stephen said this, Israel has always had a pattern of opposing God's plan and God's people. It's a pattern in the life of Israel. And he gives these specific examples. He tells them first, Abraham was told to go to the land of promise, but he tarried in Haran. He stayed there until his father died, probably at least 5 years. Second example was Joseph's brothers. They sold him into slavery. Joseph was a man God was going to use to save the nation of Israel, and he was sold into slavery, rejected by his brothers. Told them about Moses. He was rejected at first. Remember, that's why he had to flee to Midian in the first place. He was there ready to lead the children of Israel out, and they rejected him. And then the fourth thing he says, Israel had a history of turning to idols. And then Stephen makes his final point in chapter 7, verse 51. Here's what he says. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet of your fathers you did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and you have murdered him. You who have received the law and put it into effect through angels, you haven't obeyed it. Our fathers have had a history of rejecting God. And now you, the audience he was speaking to, you have rejected the Messiah. And you've put him to death. You think you're keeping the law and you murdered the Son of God. Two challenges before we leave. Many, many people today, maybe some of you here, are like the Jewish religious leaders. You hear the message, you live the life, but you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. Just like the Jewish leaders, full of religion, but no relationship with God. I read an article this past week on Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers. He created an elaborate plan for self-examination, which he considered a chart of 13 virtues, like temperance, moderation, industry, chastity, humility, just to name a few. And he had these on a daily checklist. And he strived every day to improve himself in those 13 areas. He would choose one a week and he would see how he did. He finally noted, quote, "I surprised to find myself so much fuller of faults than I had imagined, but I had the satisfaction of seeing them diminished." So Franklin says, "I'm striving for this morality, but I'm doing it on my own." He believed not in Christ, but in human potential. And that's where so many people are today. Saw a bumper sticker this week on the back of a car. It said, "I was born right the first time." Straight shot at the words of Jesus in John 3. "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So I challenge you here today. You've heard the message of Christ. The message of Christ is you are a sinner. You are separated from God. And it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have a relationship with the living God. You cannot save yourself. Jesus came to pay the penalty, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So why are you rejecting the great gift of God? "Well, my parents, that's not what they believed. That's not what my tradition says. That's not what I believe." That's the argument of the Jewish religious leaders. But God has brought about change through Jesus Christ, and you can trust in Christ. So stop rejecting him. Trust in Christ as the only way to have a relationship with the living God. Second challenge, Christians, are you willing to follow Stephen's example? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ, whatever the cost? Scripture tells us to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And Stephen, a man of Scripture at his fingertips, on trial for his life, was able to give a defense for the Christian faith. He was able to stand up and say, "Here is what I believe, and I will not back down. I don't care if I'm put to death. I don't care what happens to me. I will not back down from standing up for Jesus Christ." Are we willing to stand up for Christ in front of people we know who are opposed to him? Are we willing to stand up for Christ in front of groups we know might laugh at us or think we're radical? Or willing to stand up for Christ, even if it means losing a relationship or a friendship? Stephen was willing to do it if it meant losing his life. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I want you to write down one person or one group or one situation this week where you're going to stand for Christ. Whatever it costs you, you're going to stand for Christ. You're not going to back down. Write that person down. Write that group down. Write that situation down. You've compromised too long. You know it's not going to cost you your life, but you will stand for Jesus no matter the cost. The story of Stephen's stoning, first martyr, reads more like a coronation than it does a death. Because when you stand for Christ, you never stand alone. Let me read through this. When they heard this, when they heard his sermon, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He wasn't standing by himself, standing with Christ. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We'll learn more about him as we go through Acts. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell to his knees and cried, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Much like the death of Christ. And when he said this, he fell asleep. A brutal stoning. And yet Stephen is saying, I may be alone, but I'm not alone. I see Christ. I see Jesus. And he's speaking to Jesus as he falls on his knees. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Not ashamed in any way to stand up for Christ. If we're going to be a church and individuals that stand up for Christ, we will have to make some difficult decisions. There will be sacrifices. We will have to share the name of Christ to those who oppose the message and us. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ? I'm not ashamed of Him. And I will proclaim Him in front of whomever, whenever I get the opportunity.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when He seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into His presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. At 7:30 p.m. on Good Friday, we're going to ask you to join us for a special musical concert that tells the story of Christ's passion. You'll follow him from the resurrection of Lazarus to Judas making a deal with the religious leaders to the upper room for the Lord's Supper. And you'll walk with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, then witness Peter's betrayal, the crucifixion, and the Lord's victorious resurrection. We believe your heart will be stirred as our singers and orchestra paint a vivid musical picture of the final week in Jesus' life. We hope you bring your friends and your family and your neighbors, especially those who need to experience the power of the gospel message. We also want to invite you to our Easter weekend services at the Bible Chapel. You can join us on Saturday night, April 20th, either at 4 or 6 p.m., or on Easter Sunday. We have three services at 8 o'clock, one at 9:45, one at 11:30. April 21st, 8 o'clock, 9:45, 11:30 in the morning. Each of these events are at our South Hills campus, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray. And for more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. Again, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, and visit our website, BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there. And as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.